Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. What? All right. There's a group of kids here from Washington, maybe? Tacoma? Y'all up there? What's happening? What are y'all doing down here? You going to Mexico? Yes? Is that a yes? Are you leaving today? Are you excited? Well, thanks for coming. Hope you make it out of Mexico okay. You'll be fine. Are you just going to Tijuana? Rosarito? You're going to do ministry or you're going to the vacation? Very good. You're building five houses. Congratulations. Very good. Well, watch out for the blessing that God has for you in Mexico. God's going to teach you something. And how hot is it in Tacoma, Washington? That was my point. Was it like 50 degrees and rainy? That's y'all's problem. Well, welcome down to sunny. This is unusually hot for us, so thank you for coming and pray you have a blessed time today. Let's all pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, and we pray you bless us today. We pray that you teach us and challenge us today. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. What is the difference between a good picture and a bad picture? You could have two photographers in the same room at the same time with the same people. One takes a great picture, and the other one takes a bad picture. And the answer is, it's how they use and manipulate light. Photography means painting with light. Everyone say painting with light. When you take a picture, you are literally painting with light. A good photographer can be in a room or outside. Doesn't matter what time of the day, morning, noon, and night. Matter of fact, the worst time to take a picture or the most difficult time to take a picture is in the middle of the day when the sun is white, it's hot. The best time, technically, is when the sun is setting in orange. It's like called the golden hour. But a good photographer can take any situation and make a good picture because he or she understands how to use light. They understand the potential of light. Bad photographer doesn't understand the potential of light. So he'll look at a room and go, I can't take a picture, because he doesn't understand how to use the light, doesn't understand how to see it, doesn't understand how to interpret it. Keep that thought. Now, we're in 1 Samuel. Everyone say 1 Samuel. Say 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we're ending the judges period when Israel had all leaders were judges, handpicked men and women who led them, and they're moving into a time of having kings. The first king was Saul. The first king was who? And we saw last week that King Saul was not a good king. He didn't obey God. As a matter of fact, what he said was, I obeyed God, but his butt got in the way. And God said, no, you didn't obey me. And so God rejected him as king. And so God told Samuel, go to Jesse's house and pick a king for me. Jesse had 8 sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Samuel says, I need to see all your sons. And he brings out son number 1, real tall, dark, and handsome guy. He says, that's not, and God says, that's not him. Son number 2, tall, dark, and handsome. God said, that's not him. Son number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And God says to Samuel, I don't see like man sees. You're looking at the outward. I'm looking at the heart. In other words, I'm looking at the light potential. When God looks at all of you, he doesn't see and doesn't focus on your outward, your hair, your skin color, your accent, whatever. He's looking at your light potential. He's looking at your faith. He's looking at your ability to trust him and to walk by him. So God tells Samuel, ignore all those other guys that the world would have picked because of what they saw. I see it differently. I see light. And so there's one more son. So he says, Jesse, there's another son. He says, oh, yeah, it's David. He's back with the sheep, but you don't want him. He says, I have to see him before I leave. So this little boy comes out, and God says, that's the guy. I see his light. And God's looking at you right now. All of you have a giant to kill. all of you want to move from being a little shepherd boy to a giant killer. And God's looking at your light. He's looking at your heart, your faith, your ability to trust him. Today, I hope you are challenged to go from being a shepherd boy like David to a giant killer. In this story, David is going to kill Goliath. Everyone say Goliath. Very simple story. The Philistines are on this hill. Their army is on one hill. And the Jews are on this hill, a valley in the middle. Every day for 40 days, Goliath comes out. He's a giant. He comes out and talks trash. And he basically says, if any of you Jew boys can kill me, our whole army will bow down to you. So every day, the Jews were getting scared. And what Goliath didn't know, that 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. Women are pregnant 40 weeks, not 9 months. Jesus fasted 40 days, Moses fasted 40 days, Elijah fasted 40 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. 40, 40, 40, 40. The Jews walked around for 40 years. Your 40 is the number of testing. When 40 is done, ding, the timer goes off and the food is cooked. What Goliath didn't realize is that after 40 days, he was going to get his behind whooped because he didn't understand the Bible. So he goes out 40 days talking trash every day. And in the story, David is going to go to the battlefield because he's home with his sheep. His brothers are at the battlefield because they're older and stronger. They're the men of the family. David's going to go out, hear Goliath talking trash, and he's going to end up killing him. But he's going to be transformed from a shepherd, say shepherd boy, to a giant killer. Every single one of you, if you look in your notes, you have a from to chart. Something has to happen in your life for you to go from being a shepherd boy to a giant killer. In other words, you all have some big obstacle in your life, some big challenge, some big dilemma, and you can't handle it. It's your giant. It's your obstacle. Not only are you going to get overcome that obstacle, but you're going to learn something, hopefully, today where you can take on obstacles repeatedly. You're a giant killer. That when the devil says boo, you go, what's your problem? You don't go run around scared. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's read a story. Chapter 17, verse 20. Chapter 17, verse 20. We've got a lot of verses to read, but stay with me. We all know the story. Verse 20, chapter 17, verse Samuel says, David rose early in the morning and left his sheep with the keeper. And he says to the sheep, I'll be right back, I'll be right back. And he took the things and went as Jesse, his father, commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name. Everyone say Goliath. But Goliath was coming out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke concerning the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, everyone say saw. When they saw the giant, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that dude? Surely he is coming to defy Israel, and it shall be the man who kills him. The king will enrich with great riches. Will give him his daughter and his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Number one in your notes, if you want to be a giant killer, you must learn to see with your faith, not with your senses. You must learn to see with your faith, not with your senses. God has put two eyes in your head for you to see, but the sight that you have with your eyes is very limited. All of us have 150 million receptors in the back of our eyes. They're called rods and cones. And they receive light into their eyes and they form a picture and send it to your brain. Actually, your optic nerve, your eye, is an extension, direct extension of your brain. And it sees things, but it doesn't see everything. You can't trust it completely. Your nose have 100 million olfactory cells that dissolve cells in your mucus, and that's how you can smell. Your ears is very complicated. Your ears are very fascinating. Sound is a vibration in the air. It's a physical vibration in the air. And your ear lobe, what you call your ear lobe, is really called a pinna. It receives the sound and funnels it into your ear. And matter of fact, your ear, your pinnas help you detect where sound is coming from, whether it's above you, behind you, in front of you. It goes, the sound, the vibration goes into your ear. It hits your eardrum or your tympanic membrane. It looks like cellophane, and it shakes. And then up against that are three bones in the cochlea. Those bones shake. They shake some fluid, which tickles some hair, these stereocilia, millions and millions of little hairs called stereocilia. You have cilia all over your body, by the way, these little hairs that do stuff. And then that sends a message into your brain, and you hear stuff immediately. Matter of fact, you can hear me talking and snapping at the same time. All that stuff is going on in your ears. Fascinating. But you're not hearing everything. Your senses can get information, But your senses cannot make the decision. Your brain cannot make the decision. You have to say, Lord, here's the information I got. Here's my perspective. But now I'm going to submit that to you. And by faith, you tell me what to do. What the Israelites saw was a big, tall, 9-foot-9-inch giant. What they heard was him talk trash. What they smelted was his funky arms. What they felt was the ground shake. And they said, we ain't going out to fight that dude, because their brain said, that dude is way bigger than you. And they said, we ain't going out there. Years ago when I was a youth pastor, I was living in Rancho Penasquitos, and I was ministering mainly to the kids in the neighborhood who were Filipino. And most of the kids that I met, they were like 5'9", 5'10", 5'11". And I was ministering to kids in Penasquitos and Mira Mesa. And I knew a lot of them, and there was just going to be a gang fight at the Ice House in Mira Mesa. So I said, I'm going to go down there and break up the fight. So I go down there, and it was a party at night. So we went to the party, me and this other guy who was in the youth ministry with us. And when we got to the front door, there was a guy at the front door, and he was nervous. He was shaking. And I said, you know, what's going on? He said, well, there's going to be a fight. I said, yeah. You know, we're down here to break it up, you know, so let us in for free. He goes, oh, you could man the door. I was like, really? We could stand at the door? Oh, okay. So I said, let's go in first. We'll come back and take your spot. And he goes, what are you so nervous about? I mean, this dude was shaking. He says, well, it's going to be a fight. Oh, I'm scared. I said, well, it's just little Filipino kids from Mira Mesa and Penasquitos. What's the big deal? I mean, it's going to go like that. I mean, it was Now, when I say I knew these kids, so I'm not talking about, you know, today. I'm talking about then. I knew the kids. It was no big deal. You know, just a little fight, whatever. He says, no, you don't understand. It's a Samoan gang from L.A. coming down to fight a Samoan gang from San Diego. Now, I ain't trying to be racial or stereotype nothing, but on average, Samoans are bigger than Filipinos. Just on average, okay? I ain't trying to gossip. I'm just telling you facts. You just want to do a random survey, okay? So I go in there, and I'm like, oh, that's a whole different brother, different story. I go in there, and I am not telling you a lie. I wouldn't tell you a lie on Sunday. There's a dude in there who was 6'9" tall. He had a hickey on his neck. It was like the size of a basketball. That was the dude that was going to be a fighting. This is a whole different story. What these boys saw was this giant. And they said, we cannot fight him. But you have to understand, when God calls you to do something, when God calls you to take on an obstacle, it is going to be bigger than you, and it's going to force you to trust God. That's the whole point. It's not about what you and I can do in our flesh. It's about what God can do through you. That's why when God saw when Samuel saw little David, he says, that guy has faith. I see the light. And the light wasn't what was from the outside. The light that God saw and the light potential was coming from the inside of David. So here he's going to go fight him. What's your obstacle? Stop looking at it with these eyes. Stop trying to figure it out with this brain. Take the information, yes. Think about it, yes. But then say, God, by faith, what do you want me to do? Because if you walk with God, you will constantly be up against obstacles bigger than you. But the fun part is watching God knock down the obstacle. That's the fun part. So if you run away, you never get the chance to experience that. All you experience is your failure running away. Let's keep reading the story. Look what it says in verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here, little boy? And with whom have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. This is none of your business. This is man's business. Verse 29, David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Number two in your notes. Fight to defend God's cause is not man's. You need to be living, say, God, what battle do you want me in? I want to do this for your honor, not my honor. This is not about you. This is not about your friends. It's not about your job. This is about honoring God. And there are battles that God wants you in, whether it be praying for someone, encouraging someone, leading someone to the Lord, whatever it is, that your focus needs to be, God, I want to do this for you. You may have this obstacle about what job to take. Lord, I want to take the job you want me to take so I can do what you want me to do with my life. What school do I go to? Lord, I want to go to the school and take the major that you want me to take so I can do with my life what you want me to do. It's all about God's. It's not about you. It's not where you do your thing during the week and you give God a few minutes during the day on Sunday and then you go about your business. It's never your business. It's God's business. So David was all about God. He was all about, wait a minute, this is wrong. This guy is defying God. I need to do something. There are situations in all of our lives every day that God would wish someone would stand up and do something about. But we don't do anything about it. Why? Because in some instances, and for some of us, we are spiritual punks. We don't want to get put in a situation where it's scary. Then why did you get saved? Why did you say, Lord, I want to walk with you? Because God's walking down those alleys. Well, God, I only want to be a Christian when we're in the park playing. Well, that ain't the kind of Christianity I'm promoting. You know, what's amazing is that you cannot have Christianity without a bloody cross, someone who dies. And when people preach this Christianity where, oh, you know, it's all good and God loves you, do whatever you want to do, that is not the gospel. You can't have the gospel unless you have death, unless you have pain because your flesh has to die, unless you have self-denial, and that self-denial is lifelong. And so here's David. He says, listen, there's a cause, and someone's got to go out there and whoop that dude because he is talking too much trash. Look what it says in verse 30. David turned from him and looked to another and said the same thing. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. Everyone say Saul. Remember, Saul was king. Saul is king. And then it says, if I find the verse I just finished, verse 32, David said to Saul, I'm going to say it like David did, let no man's heart fail. Your servant will go fight the Philistines. And Saul said to David, young man, you are not able to go fight the Philistine, for you are a kid, and he has been a man since he was a kid. David must have said, hold on. Say that again. You're only a kid, and he's been a man since he was a kid. How are you a man when you're a kid? How are you a woman when you're a girl? I'm going to tell you how. Be responsible. How many of y'all have taken communion to your job? How many of y'all have ever led someone to the Lord at your job? How many of y'all take your Bible to work and read it at lunch at your desk? How many of y'all stand up for God at your work? Or how many of y'all say, I'm not going to do that at work, separation of church and state. Please, please, don't be brainwashed. I don't want to offend anybody. Please. I went someplace, they said, you can't pray in Jesus' name. We don't offend anybody. You just offended me. That's my God. He died for me. So I'm going to deny him because of you? No. You asked me to pray, I'm praying in the God I know. You stand up for what you know. And so the reason that Goliath was a man since he was a boy is because when he was a boy, he was responsible. He took care of his business. But this is look at the verse next. This is my favorite verse one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, for reals. Verse 34. It says, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a flock out of its mouth, I went after it and took the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Everyone say used to. Say used to. Let's rewind the story. David's taking care of his sheep. His father says, David, go out there and take some Snickers and Twix out to your brothers. They're out at the war. Okay, I'll be right back. And he goes out and he sees Goliath. He says, someone needs to shut him up. I can shut him up. And they say, you need to go talk to the king. He goes to the king, and as he's walking into the king's tent, the same day he was taking care of his sheep, he brushes off the sheep fuzz. He goes, king, back in the day when I used to take care of sheep, everyone say back in the day. He was just taking care of sheep that day. So he realized, I'm not a shepherd anymore. I'm a giant killer. He used to. He says, king, I'm a giant killer now. When is the time going to come that you decide that you have a used to in your life? What you're used to. Number three, identify your used to. You know what some of y'all used to, some of y'all need to used to do? You need to used to not bring your Bible to church. Some of y'all in here, and I'm talking about people who come here regularly, semi-whatever, that's a whole nother issue. I'm not talking about visitors, I'm talking about people who come to church, and you don't have a Bible. Why? Why? Well, you know, I just figure, I just get it. You ain't that smart. You ain't that smart. God gave us Bible to read, not to just sit on the shelf. You don't take a pen. Why? It's inconvenient. Pitiful. You ain't gonna remember this stuff. You need to come to church to get everything God has for you to come to church. That's what you do. Some of y'all don't come. Some of y'all used to say, I used to go every other week. I used to give $2. I used to not serve. You need to change that. I used to come right after the offering. Y'all time it. Yeah, they're taking off right now. Okay, let's stand outside. Hold up, honey. Okay, now we can go in. You know what? If God wants your money, he'll take it all right now. Don't play that game. You don't want to give, just don't give. Don't play the game. Because if God wants to take your money, he'll take your money. And guess what? He'll take all of it and leave you in debt. Not only broke, but in debt. So, you know, you're not beating anybody but yourself. But my point is this. If you want to be a giant killer, you got to decide that something needs to be in the used to category. And what David says, David realized the situation was tailor-made for him. He says, you know what? I'm not a shepherd anymore. I'm growing up into a giant killer today, right now. I'm whooping that giant. King, put me in the game. Put me in the game. Some of y'all need to tell God, God, put me in the game. Don't matter if you think I could play. Just put me in. Look what it says next. Verse 35. I went out, he says, when a bear came after him, he says, I went out after it and struck it. Verse 35. I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when the bear or lion rose against me, I said, what? I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed, K-I-L-T, killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me. Everyone say the Lord. Lord. Say the Lord. Lord. Say the Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said, go and the Lord be with you, because I certainly will not be. Here's what he said. God delivered me. How many of y'all have been delivered from the lion or the bear? Financial issues, depression, heartbreak, fear. Can I get it? Raise a hand. God has delivered you. Okay? Let me tell you something. You did not deliver you. You did not deliver you. Y'all going to Mexico? God is going to put you in a situation where there's going to be a Goliath in front of you, and God is going to be have to want to get you out. You're not going to get you out. And some of y'all who think you got yourself out, that's what pride is. God didn't do it. I did this. God is the one, all y'all who are married, fellas, all the married men in here, raise your hand. Amen. Very good. God is the one who blinded your wife from all your Can I get amen, ladies, in the house? Here's what happened. They met you and they said, oh, ooh, ah. And their friend said, did you see it? And God said, don't worry about it. It's okay, God. He said, don't worry about it. I'll deal with that later. Go ahead and marry him. Okay, God. That's what happened. That's what happened. Fellas, say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay, we know what I'm talking about. We ain't trying to be real. I'm not going to say that about the ladies. I don't want to make anybody cry. But anyway, no, because I'm perfect in all ways. Yes, you are. Just keep thinking that. That's okay. But my point is that God is the one who got you through. David acknowledged God got me through. I did not get me through. You have to acknowledge that God got you through. Look in your notes. Number four in your notes, focus on God's past victories in your life. And if you have a victory, it was God. If you have a victory, it was God. You got to honor God. When we first bought this building, a real estate friend of mine told me, he says, Miles, I got a lot of real estate buddies out here who I know who think you are out of your mind. You have no idea what you're getting into buying that building in Point Loma. They said, I said, well, you go tell them two things. One, they're right. I have no idea what I'm doing. But number two, never been against God. And about 3 months ago, this was 5-6 years ago. 3 months ago, he was standing out in front of this building. He had never seen it. He's a good friend of mine. He had never been here. And I drove up here in the middle of the day 3 months ago. Obviously, the building was done. And he was getting out of his car. I stopped my car in the middle of the street, jumped out, was jumping up, screaming. What's up, man? What's up? Ain't this beautiful? I'm talking all this trash. God is the boss. I said, tell your boys, never bet against God. Go tell them, never bet against God. You can never bet against God in your life. And if God has done all these things and then he sends it to Goliath, you just say, God, can you handle that? He says, are you kidding me? In my sleep, you are the problem. If you would just get out of the way, I'll handle it. Stop worrying. Stop thinking. I'm not saying don't think. I'm saying don't let your thinking be the final decision. You let me take the hair of that, God says. Look what it says next. Verse 38. Matter of fact, let's write the last lesson plan note so I can let it loose on this thing. Right? Okay. Number last one. Identify and confront your giant. Just write that in your notes so we can get that out of the way. Confront your giant. Everyone say confront. Say confront. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor. He tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, I can't walk with these. I have not tested them. And he took them off. Here's what Saul did. Saul said, put this helmet on. Use this shield. Take this big sword. David put it on and says, I can't do it that way. I got to go for what I know. I got to do it my way. You know, people are always going to try to get you to do it their way. God, how did you make me? That's what I want. That's what I thought. Do it that way. God made no two people, not even identical twins, alike. So why are we always trying to be like someone else? Do it the way God told you. Make sure it's God, though. So look what it says, verse 40. He took a staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and a sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Oh, it's on like hot butter popcorn. What did he do? He said, give my stick, give my rocks, let's go. Verse 41. The Philistine came, began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. The Philistine was so bad, he had a guy taking his shield. Verse 42, the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy and good looking, never had a shave, had no moose in his hair. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? Everyone say dog. Am I a dog? You come to me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Boy, are you crazy? You have any idea who I am? I'm Goliath. Been a man since I was a kid. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. You got a stick? I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. Are you feeling me on this? This is trash talking in the Bible. The original fat trash talker was David and Goliath. Look what it says there. Look at 40, verse 44. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, that's right, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, your mama's head, and all your brothers. I'm going to kill everybody. And this day, I'm going to give your carcasses to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Now, David wasn't doing this for his own glory. I'm doing this so everybody knows there's a God in Israel. Say amen. Amen. Say amen one more time so I find my place. Verse 47. All the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. God does not save with man's tools. He can use them. He don't need them. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your intelligence. God doesn't need your car. He wants your faithfulness. He wants your faithfulness. And if you got your faithfulness, he'll take everything. Everything else will come with it. God wants your trust. He's looking at your light. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried and ran. Everyone say ran. Say ran. He ran towards to meet the Philistine. Listen.
David picked up the stone and the Philistine came and he started running. He wasn't like, what did I do?
I don't know if y'all know who Mike Tyson is. How many of y'all do not know who Mike Tyson is? Okay. Hey, people don't. Mike Tyson, when he was in his height of his career, he was incredible, just whooping dudes in one round. Well, Evander Holyfield, who was an overbuilt heavyweight, he was really a light heavyweight, but he lifted muscle weights and just gained all this muscle weight, which is not necessarily a good thing when you're fighting. You don't want to have natural weight, but he built up, and I actually had a chance to meet Holyfield at this event in Little Rock, Arkansas. That dude got muscles everywhere, even in his face. That dude was just like, his jaw was muscles. He was like just a rock. And when he watched Mike Tyson fight, and he says, I think I could beat this dude. I could beat this dude. And when they had the fight, he had Philippians 4:13, I could do all things with Christ who strengthens me on his shorts. They went into the middle of the ring, and Mike Tyson was all, just trying to be all mean when they were talking right before the fight, and Evander Holyfield had this grin on his face. He knew something. And he just had this crooked grin, like, I'm gonna whoop your behind. They went back to the corner. And I don't know if you remember the first one. Evander was in the corner like this, like it was a race. And he could not wait for that bell to ring. And when the bell rang, he ran into the middle of the ring. David says, I ain't scared of you. I'm not scared of you. He ran to Goliath. Let's keep reading. Look what it says. Verse 49. David put his hand in his bag, took out the stone, and slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine and with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in his hand. He took the Philistine's sword and cut off his head. He ran at the dude. He went like this. He ran and went, I promise you, every one of those Jews, the Israelites on the hill watching that rock going, he better not miss. Jesus and Moses went to play golf. It's a true story. So right as they're teeing up, so it was a par three, water on the right. They're teeing up. Right as they tee up, this old man comes up with a cane. And he goes, can I play? Jesus and Moses look at each other and go, man, thought we were just going to hang out and talk about old times, you know. You can play. So Moses goes first, hits the ball, bam, goes in the water. Moses walks up to the water, holds his 9-iron up in the air. The water parts, walks out. 1 foot from the, 3 feet from the hole. Jesus says, good shot, Mo. Jesus gets up, bam, ball goes in the water. Jesus walks on top of the water. The ball comes up to the top. He hits it off the top of the pond, bam, 2 feet from the hole. Good shot, Lord. Old man comes up, cane in one hand. He only got one club. He got one club and a cane. Walks up to the hole, hits the ball, bam, goes in the water. As the ball's floating down to the water, a fish comes and bites the ball, swims to the top. Eagle comes down, grabs the fish, takes the fish out of the water, flies over the hole. Fish opens his mouth. Ball falls right in the hole. Jesus and Moses look at each other and say, did you see that? And Jesus looks at the man and goes, good shot, Dad. Amen. You need to understand. And do I believe this with all my heart and soul? Absolutely. Then when David threw that rock, God said, I got you. I got you. I got you. Don't think that your victories are from you. It's from God. You got a Goliath in your life? Let God handle it. You just do what God tells you to do, and knowing what you do is not the whole story. You do what God tells you to do, knowing what you do is not the whole story. God is going to do infinitely more than you do. But you have to be faithful to do what you do. And when Samuel saw little David with all his seven brothers, He said, that's the guy who will trust God. That's the guy who will trust God. Therefore, God will trust him. In a minute, we're going to pray. Some of y'all have a Goliath to overcome. Y'all need to ask Christ to be your Savior. You have something you want prayer for, something you need to walk away from. We're going to pray, and then we're going to ask you to come on down to the stage so we can pray for you. You're going to have to, like David, say, I used to do that. I'm not going to be this in the hide in the back anymore. I really want to step up and be counted for God. I want God to use me. I want God to know who I am. When God sees me, I want him to pick me to do what God has called me to do. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for what you did through David. How he trusted you, how you trusted him, how you blessed him. How he took on a giant that the whole army was scared to take on. But Lord, I pray that we would be like David. That we would identify it's time to turn into a giant killer. It's time to walk away from our old life. If today is your day to walk away from your own life. Today's your day to confront your giant once and for all. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But by faith you must pray, believing and trusting God will honor your prayer, trusting that God loves you, has a plan for you. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my giant to you. Fill me with Holy Spirit power. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my doubt. As my Savior, I surrender you to you all my self-control. You are my leader. Take me by the hand. Guide and direct my life. Be my master and my God. Thank you, God, for being patient with me. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you as the music's playing. Don't worry about anybody next to you. This is between you and God. I'm going to ask you just to stand up and come down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is stand up and walk up, and the ushers will tell you what to do. Right now, get up out of your seat. God bless you, and come on down to the altar. God is saying to you today, today, I want you to go from being a shepherd to a giant killer. God bless you. Come on down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, just stand up, turn around. We'll guide you down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know what your giant is. You know what your obstacle is. You know what your burden is. And you know how you have been trying to deal with it. God says, now, give it to me. God bless you. God bless you. Give it to me. I want you to honor me with your life. I want you to honor me with your finances, with your talents, your time, your skills, your relationships, your resources, your opportunities. It's all mine. But I don't want to take it forcefully. I want you to give it to me by faith, trusting I know what I'm doing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Some of you in here, you know you need to ask Christ to be your Savior, and you prayed that prayer. Get up out of your seat and come on down. God bless you. 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 Some of you right now are sitting next to your wife. She wants so bad to nudge you in your ribs. She wants so bad to bring you down, but you got to do it. Get up out of your seat. Bring her down with you. Bring your marriage. Bring your family down. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Come on down. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Like I said, if you're in the balcony, we'll wait. Just turn around and walk up. We have stairs. We'll get you down here. God bless you. God bless you. God is saying,